It's probably an unusual message today. I don't know if too many people preach on this, but I'm going to preach on the harlot, Rahab. And it's one of these things kind of came to mind mostly because, you know, we had Mother's Day last week. We were talking about some of the mothers. Some of the women that were, lifted up in Scripture, and we talked about Esther, we talked about Ruth. There are a number of women, obviously, Sarah, who gave birth to Jacob and Isaac, and we understand that, a lot of women, Deborah, the prophetess, they were being used by God in Scripture. And, you look at these women, and for the most part, they're very godly women. But then we have Rahab. Rahab's kind of an unusual case. Obviously, everywhere in Scripture that she's referred to as Rahab the harlot. Now, that's not a very good title to put on somebody. It's like, Benedict Arnold the traitor, right? I mean, it's always the same, right? That's not something you want engraved on your tombstone. Here lies Rahab the harlot, right? But God doesn't look at her. I mean, she's in Scripture as Rahab the harlot, but God doesn't look at her as Rahab the harlot. He looks at her a little differently. And I want to talk about that today. When we talked about Esther, we talked about the fact she was a young woman, right? But she was beautiful. She caught the king's eye, right? So she had, and like what it is, she had an inward beauty, she had an outward beauty. So the king saw her and he was like enamored with the fact that she was not only beautiful on the outside, but she had such a wonderful character on the inside that came out as we, talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? He saw that and chose her to be queen. But, we talked about the fact that Haman hated the Jews. Haman wanted the Jews exterminated. He hatched a plan to make that happen. Went to the king. The king signed a decree that, okay, the Jews are going to be killed on this day. And then Esther needed to go before the king and try to convince him that that was a bad situation, spare the Jews. Now, if you understand the scenario, the king, he cannot rescind an edict that he has already passed. So when she goes to him and tells him that she's a Jew, if this is carried out, she's going to have to be killed. She gets him to agree that on the day prior to the day that all the Jews are going to be killed, that the Jews would be allowed to rise up and defend themselves against anybody that was going to come against them. So the Jews were spared. It's a really wonderful story. And we said that, she was made queen for such a time as this, right? So God puts people in a certain situation for his purpose at that time, that day, that moment. When you look at your life and you say, I don't see God working in my life. You know what? Maybe the moment hasn't quite come yet. But when it comes, you're going to know. And he's put you there for that moment. So today, when we look at Rahab is a woman who was put in a situation for a moment as a time such as this. So if you turn over to the book of Hebrews, now this is not the place that you would expect to find Rahab. But in chapter 11, this is called the faith chapter. So, we call it that. But all the great men of faith, men and women of faith, they're all listed here in this chapter. Shockingly enough, Rahab is listed as one of those people. We're going to read first Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 and 31. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Now, many of you probably know the story, but we're going to look at a couple of pieces of it. But, you know, when you look at the situation here, we think Paul wrote Hebrews, but, you know, we can't be 100% sure. But, you know, he lists Abraham, he lists Jacob, he lists Isaac, he lists Moses, he lists Joseph, he talks about Joshua. And then all of a sudden there's Rahab the harlot, you know, and you're like, ah, no, that's got to be wrong, right? Well, we know God doesn't make mistakes. This is not in the Bible by mistake. So there's a reason why it's here. And when you say it's the faith chapter, these are things that the Lord has put in this chapter that show us that by faith, people operated a certain way. Now, that's important because when you think, I mean, we come to the Lord by faith in Jesus Christ and the grace that has been imputed unto us by him going to the cross. By faith, we believe that he died on the cross for our sins. Rahab is a woman who had faith. And we're going to look at that today. Hard to imagine, but we're going to look at that today. So turn over to the book of Joshua, and we're going to spend a fair amount of time here and start right in chapter 2 of Joshua. Now, just to set a little stage here, the Israelites have gone through their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. We'll read this first. So chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, it says, "And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, even Jericho.' And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there." All right, I have to stop. Okay, so I have to set a little background. So the Egyptians had the Jews in captivity for 400 years, 400 plus. The Israelites come out of Egypt. They wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And then God says, now you can go into the land of promise. Because the people had erred and they went against God and everything. And that generation had to pass. It was the next generation that came up that were allowed to go into the promised land. Moses couldn't go into the promised land, so Moses had to give the mantle over to Joshua. Joshua is now on the other side of Jordan River. Yes, I know it's a J, but I'm getting stuck with Joshua in my head now. It's not the Joshua River, it's the Jordan River. Okay, so he's on the other side of the Jordan. Now, if you watch the Ten Commandments on TV, you know, the Israelites are cornered by Pharaoh, and the Lord opens the Red Sea, and they go across on dry land, and then Pharaoh and his army try to pursue them, and then the Lord brings the waters back, and they all drown. Okay, Joshua's on the other side of the Jordan River. The Jordan River is at what I call high tide, but it's not tide, but it's overflowing. It's flooding. So Joshua has the same problem. He needs to get over the river in order to go into the promised land now. So the Lord, just like he did for Moses, the Lord parts the Jordan River so that the Israelites are able to go across on dry land. Now, they've already conquered two kingdoms on the other side of Jordan before they now crossed over. This time now, they're about to come into the promised land, and their enemy is Jericho, the city of Jericho. So as we pick up here, we see Joshua, who's now in charge of the Israelites, sends two spies into Jericho. He wants them to go and spy out the land. Now, that in itself is a little concerning, because if you remember, that didn't go so well when they first came into the Promised Land, right? They sent two spies into the Promised Land, and Joshua and Caleb are the, I'm sorry, they sent numerous spies into the Promised Land, and only Joshua and Caleb came back saying, you know, the Lord is with us, and, you know, we'll be able to overcome. Everybody else said, hey, we're like grasshoppers in the sight of these people. They're giants. There's no way we can defeat them, right? Well, Joshua says, well, I want to send two spies into Jericho. I would be a little nervous about that, but that's what he does. The two spies go into Jericho, and Rahab is the one who meets them, and she lodges them in her house. And then verse 2 of this chapter, it says, and it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. So she says, I don't know where they are right now, to the king's men who came to the house. And then verse 5, and it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I would not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. So she tells the king's men, I don't know where they are. Just before the gate of the walls were closed, they left. I don't know where they went. But if you go quickly, you'll probably be able to overtake them. Well, that's obviously a lie, because she's already hid them. So what happens is, you know, the king's men pursue. They can't find them. But verses 8 to 10, this is where it becomes important for us, of the same chapter. It says, and before they were laid down, speaking of the two spies, the two men that she was hiding, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what he did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. So, you know, this isn't on Facebook. This isn't by phone call. This isn't a text message. This came by word of mouth. People were like, oh my goodness, did you hear about those Israelites and what happened? So they begin to spread this discussion about how their God separated the Red Sea so that they were able to escape Pharaoh, and that they were on the other side of the Jordan there. See, folks, on the other side there where you stand on the wall, you can see over there. They defeated those two kings like there wasn't even a battle over there. And those were two great kings. Now they're coming for us. So this is what Rahab says. We know that your God has given you this land. Well, how did they know that? Well, it obviously was made known to them. Now, folks, when God sends judgment, God never sends the judgment to people who are ignorant of what's going on. He gives them truth. He lets them know what's going on. And he let them know, here's a great miracle that I have done. I mean, who parts the water, right? I mean, it's like Lake Erie over here that you would say, I want to go to Toronto. Well, the shortest way to do that is to just go right across the lake, right? Well, I don't have a boat, but, you know, God, could you just part the lake for me? And they go over on dry land. Now, folks, that's important because, you know, when you part the water, it'll be muddy. But no, God dried it up. So they went over. There was a nice dry path, a nice wide dry path. They estimate, you know, a million and a half Jews came out of the Promised Land, or came out of the wilderness to go into the Promised Land. So, you know, when you consider, you know, how, I mean, that could be a mile long, you know, group of people, or it's a very wide group of people going across, right? So they hear about this, and then they hear of how they've conquered. Israel did not have an army. Israel was slaves. But Israel came out and they conquered two great kings on the other side of the Jordan River. And we hear that God, your God, has given you this land, and he does these great things for you, and how you defeated these two great kings. Well, to Rahab, that's all she needed to hear. For Rahab, she now believes that you have the one true God. See, that's why it's accounted unto her for faith. So she had great faith. But you see, the other people in the city, they had to make a choice. They were like, okay, yeah, we're concerned, because it says, you know, that the terror, oh boy, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. So they're concerned, right? But you know what they did? They said, hey, those Israelites are coming. Pull everybody back and let's go into our walled city. So what did they put their faith and trust in? Their walled city. Their way to defend themselves. Now, folks, we talk about people often where, you know, you give them the gospel, you tell them the truth, and you say, I don't understand why they won't accept it. It's just, like you would say, it's common sense, right? But, you know, you have a God who can part the sea, but you think you're going to be fine on the other side of a wall that you made. And, you know, we look at that and we're like, wow, are you kidding me? You know, Rahab's the only one who got it. But, yeah, so that's, you know, that's part of the faith. The others that were in the city had the opportunity. They understood. I mean, she says the inhabitants are the ones that are in terror, right? So, you know, they understood. They knew God gave you the land. God said, he parted the sea. You destroyed these two kings. Now you're coming for us. And they decided to put their faith and trust in their own king and in their own walled city. That's great. I mean, it makes a really clear picture of those who will accept the truth of God and those who will not. And where do you put your faith? Put your faith in God, or do you put your faith in man and the devices of man, right? And I'm sure Jericho probably, like other cities back in those days, had other people that had come in and tried to, you know, overthrow them, and they would just hide in their city and say, go ahead, try to defeat us, and after, you know, whatever period of time, the enemies would have to give up because they couldn't breach the wall. So they would leave. This was working really well for them. So they thought, well, you know, we'll just do the same thing, right? Okay. Well, in this particular situation, we know the story. It doesn't work out so good. But, you know, we have, I can't say I know everybody here, but I think everybody here is saved, made a decision to trust in the Lord. Because one day you had the same choice you had to make. Do I put my faith and trust in God and his son Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross? Or do I put my faith and trust in science or technology or mankind, what someone else is telling me, the traditions of religion, right? So, you know, where do I put my trust? And when we are done today, I really hope that it solidifies that we made the right choice. So, all right, now consider, Rahab is what we would call a Gentile woman, because she's not a Jew, right? So at this time, you have Jews and you have Gentiles. We don't have Christians yet, because Christians are Christ followers, and Christ is not on the scene, Christ has not died. So, you know, today, we have three groups of people. We have Jews, we have Gentiles, Ah, I'm sorry, I take that back. We still have two groups of people, but we have believers and non-believers. So, because now there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. So I almost messed that one up. But, okay, so there's been two groups of people. Abraham, who was a man of faith, when he's in chapter 11, when God called him out and said, come out of the land of Ur, Abraham was a Gentile. And he believed in God, and he left his country and went to a country that in chapter 11 says he knew not where he was to go. But he trusted God. So God said, take your family, come out of your country, and go where I will show you. And he did. He just said, okay, wife, get the children packed up. We're leaving. And they went. Rahab, she's the only one that we see in Scripture, roughly speaking, in the city that believed in God. Ultimately, she's the only one who will have to, as a Gentile woman, leave her country and come out of it. And that's going to be interesting as well. So, you know, Abraham was a righteous man. Rahab was not so righteous. But you know what? Even Abraham as a righteous man was a sinner. And Rahab was most definitely a sinner. But, you know, we like to look at things and we like to say, well, obviously, her sin was a lot worse than his. Well, no, you know what? Sin is sin. It doesn't really matter. So, you know, you told a lie. Guess what? I hate to tell you this, but you can't go to heaven because you told a lie. You know, and, you know, you stole a paperclip. Well, gee, I'm sorry. You can't go to heaven either because you stole a paperclip. A stick of gum. It doesn't really matter. Sin is sin. So, yeah, I know that guy over there, you know, he robbed a store. And that guy over there, you know, he murdered somebody. But you know what? We don't look at those. When we read in Galatians and Paul listed all of those sins, you know, he listed drunkenness. He said envying. He said strife. He said murders. He put them all together. He didn't say, hey, some of these are a little less and some of these are a little more. He put them all together. So, you know, we can't judge Rahab and say, well, heck, if I was writing God's word, well, you know what? There's no way you were going to write God's word. But, you know, but God immortalized her in Scripture for eternity, just like Ruth and just like Esther. It's astonishing. We wouldn't think that way. But you know what? That's where we have a God who is so great, much greater than us, right? And we talk about it all the time. He takes those that are of low estate and he raises them up to be something great. He takes those that nobody even knows, nobody even cares to know, and raises them up to be something that is valuable for him, something of use to him, like us. So, you know, we're of no good to God. You know, if you... Well, okay, we don't want to go there. But so, you know, you think of somebody like Gideon, right? Gideon was found hiding on the side of a threshing floor. Yes. Like, what is that thing that they do with the wheat? So, you know, and because the Midianites keep coming in and robbing them, right? So he's like, I just want to get enough so that I can feed myself and my family, right? And God says, hey, Gideon, I've got something for you to do. I want you to defeat the Midianites. Gideon's like, what? Hey, you're talking to a different guy, right? No. But, you know, he's the guy hiding next to the threshing floor. And God says, yeah, you're going to be the one who's going to lead my army against the Midianites. And then obviously there's something great about that. And, you know, now we've got a harlot. And God says, I got a purpose for this harlot. And it's astonishing what God does in the life of this lady. So, all right. First of all, think of the fact she's living in a city of people who do not know the God of the Israelites. They do not know Jehovah God. They know of him because they hear of the miracle that's happened. They hear of how he's guided them and they've defeated their enemies, but they don't know him. So she is the only one who, in the midst of a nation of people who are unbelievers, makes the choice, I'm going to follow the God of the Israelites. That's astonishing. And I can say to you, I don't know your situation. I know some of you, I know your situation. But, you know, many of us, we came out of a household, speak for myself, came out of the traditional religion where, you know, my parents, well, I mean, my mother was Japanese, so my mother's religion was a little different. But we didn't go to a Buddhist church, I mean, if you want to call it that, I don't know. But my father was Italian, so we grew up Roman Catholic. He kind of forced my mother to have to go to a Roman Catholic church, then forced the kids to have to go to Roman Catholic church. And then at some point, my father didn't go to Roman Catholic church anymore. He just sent the kids to Roman Catholic church. And then he would go on Christmas and he would go on Easter. And then that was it. That fulfilled his purpose for the year. But we had to still go every week. But, you know, it was not something that I walked out of feeling edified. Well, I really enjoyed that sermon today. I kind of walked out no different than I walked in. And I was like, you know, this there's something wrong here. I should know something more about God every time I come in that I didn't know when I first went in, that when I walk out, I know now. But I wasn't growing. And, you know, coming out of that background, none of my family was saved until I met Lori. And then she's the one who started to tell me about Jesus Christ and the grace of God and how he paid for our sins and that we are all sinners. And, you know, wow, what a revelation, right? Now, in my family, I'm happy to say all of my children are saved. So I'm really thankful to God for that. But I still have family members that are unsaved. So I came out of a family where I was the only one that's saved. And I don't say that to lift myself up as being anything great. That just means God revealed it to me in a manner that my eyes got opened. That's what happened to Rahab. She's in a city where they've got their own gods and they've got their own way of worship. And she says, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to believe in this God. Now, you know, think of that. You got two strangers that come into your city and they're spies. And you say, I'm going to trust them more than I trust my entire nation to have told me the truth. And that's astonishing to me. So that's another example of her great faith. She turned from whatever she had been taught, or if she had been taught anything. She definitely wasn't living a lifestyle that was honoring unto anybody, but maybe it was honoring unto whatever God that they were worshiping. Who knows? Now, you look at this and you say, okay, that's... So she heard the truth. She believed the truth. She's the only one in a nation that was exposed to it that actually turned to the Lord. Now, you go a little further. She has the king's men come to her door. And he says, hey, we hear that there are spies from these Israelites that have entered into the city and that you are lodging them. Now, you know, you would tend to think, ooh boy, I'm in big trouble now, right? But, you know, somehow she has the wherewithal to say, oh no, they're not here anymore. They've already left. So if you go really quick, you might catch them. But she hides them. She hides two guys that are spies that they already know came into her house. And she likely would be put to death if they were to find them there, and she has lied that they were not there. Again, it's an example of great faith. She put her life on the line for a God that she really only by faith had an understanding of. It's really a shocking situation. And then we say she put her faith into action. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, this is what's interesting. If you hold your place here in Joshua, but go over to the book of James. If you thought she was only spoken about in the book of Hebrews, you are incorrect. She is also spoken about by the Apostle James in James chapter 2. Now, James is kind of an interesting fellow, because what James is doing is James is telling us that once you are saved, then people should be able to see that you're saved through the works that you are doing. So he comes into here in verses 25 to 26 of James chapter 2. And, you know, he, as you go down, you'll see that he was talking about Abraham and everything. And then when he gets to verse 25, he says, "Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So you can sit there and you can claim to be a Christian and you can, you know, yell it from the rooftop, but if you don't do anything for God, then you're not really showing that you do trust in God and that you have a faith that is worthy of trusting in that God. So Rahab, I like the fact that he says the messengers, because, you know, what that tells me is that when they came and lodged with her, they didn't just go into her house and say, "Hey, we need a room." They actually evangelized her. They told her about this God. So they were messengers of God to this harlot. That's wonderful. Now, by her faith, others come to the same faith. Now, that's a little hard to understand, because I said she's the only one in the city. But, you know, we have to be careful, because what happens is the two spies tell her, "Because of your kindness towards us, what we will do is we will be sure that you will be spared and your household when the Israelites conquer this city." So they tell her, "Tie a red cord on the window of your house." And you have to understand, she lives on the wall. In the wall. So it's a thick wall. And she has a home in the wall. So when evening came and it was safe, she tied a cord on that window that allowed the spies, the messengers, whatever you want to refer to them as, to be able to climb down the wall and escape. So they told her, "Now tie a red cord on your window, the same one that you allowed us to leave by. And when we come, we will not destroy anybody that's in your house." So here comes the interesting part. She goes to her family. Now, it's interesting because I think, if I go a little further over, if you're back, go back to Joshua. I should have told you to stay there. But the very last, verse 25 of Joshua chapter 6. Yeah. And I got to kind of move quick because there's a really important point I want to make here. But verse 25 of Joshua chapter 6, it says, "And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Where is she living now? Israel. He saved her and her household, which was her father's house. Now that astonishes me. You know, if my daughter was a harlot, I don't need to say, right? All right. So that's pretty wonderful to me. So they fulfill their promise, right? So, but imagine, she tells her family, Israel's coming. They're going to attack. If you stay in Dad's house, you'll be fine. But if you leave, the spies, the messengers, whatever you want to refer to them, they say, if they're not in your home, then our oath is off. Anybody not in your home, they're going to die. So she tells her family, wouldn't you do the same thing? I have a way of salvation for you. Here is the way. And you go and tell your family because you want them to be saved, right? Now the Israelites come and they have this unusual way of attacking. They march around the city, blow a trumpet, and then they leave. Day one. And I'm like, okay, so Rahab hears them come, and she tells her family, hurry, get into the house. They're attacking today, right? They all come into her house. They walk around, and they leave. And you're like, that was interesting. Okay, day two comes. They do the same thing. Walk around the city, blow the trumpet, and then they all leave. Day three, day four, day five, day six. It's the same thing. Well, you know, the family's got to be wondering, look, lady, I don't know what you were drinking. I don't know what you were smoking. But, you know, this isn't really happening. And, you know, she's got to tell them, no, you have to trust that what I'm telling you is true because I got it right from the word of God's people. And apparently, they stay. Now, day seven comes. They march around the city. They blow the trumpet. Well, they don't leave today. They shout. There's a great shout. And the walls start to vibrate and the walls start to crumble. All the walls of the city fall down except for Rahab's. Now, you know, when you're sitting in, I don't know, maybe some of you may have experienced an earthquake. We don't get too many around here, but we had a couple. You kind of feel things moving, and you look out your window, and you start to see stuff collapsing around you. You would get a little nervous, right? But she trusts that God said, you are going to be safe through Joshua and the messengers. And her house is the only one that section of the wall is still standing. And then Joshua sends his guys in and says, get her. And then she's going to come and she's going to live with us in Israel. And it tells us her household and all that she had. So they took her goods and everything and they brought them to Israel. Now, is that not great faith? That's great faith. So when we look at it, we say, who is this lady, Rahab? Well, you know what? She showed by her faith in God multiple times. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to trust him with my life. I'm going to trust him with the salvation of my family. I'm going to trust him when it looks like, you know, things are not really going to go well for me when I start to see everything collapsing around me. Folks, is that right for you? Things are collapsing around you too. Things are collapsing around me. Are you going to trust in God like Rahab? She's Rahab the harlot. What are you? You are, you know, so-and-so, the child of God. So, you know, where's your faith? Is your faith like Rahab's? Has your faith been put into works like Rahab's faith has been put into works? It should be. So, you know, we need to look at that. Now, we have a God who is so great that we can't understand his mind. He does things that seem to go completely against what we would consider to be common sense. Why would you choose a harlot to be the one who would save her family and be the witness to them? Why wouldn't you go to a priest or some minister or some king or something, and they would have a bigger impact on their nation, right? No, because God knows the heart. He knows that they would all not believe. But he knew that somehow within this woman's heart, you know what it is? She knew she was a sinner. She knew she needed to be saved. So he went to her and he said, look, I can save you if you do this. And she said, oh yes, please save me. That's great faith. And that's why she's in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We can never look at people and say, that person is unworthy. We don't know. We don't have the right to judge. God knows. We're not worthy, but you know, we have a great God. And that's walk out of here today with your head held high that you were chosen by him. And that's a great thing. Now, I don't know your past. I don't know a lot of you your pasts, but it doesn't really matter. Because the day you got saved, it was new life in Christ Jesus. So you are whatever you are. Like, I look at my life, I got saved at 30. I'm 34 years old now. So that's how I look at my life. I'm a pretty young fellow, right? A pretty young old guy with gray hair. But, you know, I don't know how old you are. Maybe you're 2, maybe you're 8, maybe you're 85. I don't know. But, you know, if you were saved all your life, praise God for that. But, you know, that's how you got to look at it. Every day was new, and every day is new with God. Okay, we'll close in prayer.